God bless you. You guys may be seated, and I'd just like to pay a compliment to your pastor and to you as a church. First of all, I do teach on the master's level at Southeastern in leadership, and you may think that this is trite, but I think you need to hear this about your pastor. He really stood out to me in that whole class, and wonderful men, and he'll tell you, godly men in that class. But just the wisdom he had, the spirit he had, it just really stood out. Isn't that amazing? And the Lord gave me a scripture for him the other day, I think it was yesterday, and then I walked up into his office, and Mike and Katrina were there as well, and this huge lion was on the door. And I had memorized the scripture for him because the Lord gave me the scripture, which says the lion is majestic in its stance. He is stately in his walk. He is mighty among the beast, and he turns away from none. And yesterday, the Lord gave that to me for your pastor, that's the way God viewed him. And that's a powerful thing for God to view you. When you're doing nothing, you're stately. When you're walking about the Christian life, you are majestic. Majestic has to do with that of a king. And when you are among the battle, you are mighty. And when you encounter a new challenge, you don't turn away from any. And I think, Pastor, that even has something prophetic for the future for you somehow. That a new authority is going to come in this ministry to deliver people from great bondages. And there's going to yet be a great thing that the Lord's going to have you do, I think, training ministers and so forth, that is going to come from this house, and many will be raised up. And so I say that in the Lord. And I'm blessed to travel all over America. I pastored for 30 years. In June, I have taken a sabbatical from pastoring. Praise God. Can I just speak in tongues for a while? Oh, y'all have no idea. God's people drive you crazy for the glory of God. You know what I'm saying? And I'm privileged to just travel all over America. Can I pay you a compliment? You guys win the hospitality award for all of America. I have never, ever been treated like I have at this church, really. I mean, I have a basket bigger than that podium in my office. I mean, my room, and just it's just so nice. And I just thank each and every one of you. Well, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and look with me in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 15. I hope my southern accent will not throw you off too bad. And Exodus, chapter 15, verse 22. As you're turning, I would like to speak this morning on the subject of surviving your disappointments. By this time in your life, you have lived long enough to have a few disappointments. If you're like most Americans, you will eventually struggle with your weight. How many of you have encountered that time period in your life as of yet? I mean, you look in the magazines and thin may be in. You look on the streets of America and fat's where it's at, isn't it? It reminds me of this blooper I saw in a bulletin one time. It said, Weight Watchers will meet Tuesday night at 7 o'clock down in the basement. Please use the double wide doors. And I know that really cheered somebody up, you know. And maybe you are not married yet. Maybe you haven't met your husband yet, and you're disappointed about that. Or maybe you have met your husband and you're a little disappointed in him. Or maybe you want children and you hadn't had them. Or you've got children and, oh, you're about to pull your hair out, you know. And we all have disappointments. And maybe there's some choices you made that you brought things on yourself. It reminds me of this church sign I saw one time that said, that had the pastor's sermon up. It said, if you're tired of sin, come on in. And some teenager had written on there, but if you're not, call Maxine at 237-389. And maybe you've called Maxine in your lifetime or something along that line. And you have brought disappointment to yourself. I want to talk about surviving your disappointments. How many of you can be honest enough you've had some disappointments. You've lived long enough. You know what it is to have disappointments. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandment, keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. Now I want to look at the disappointments that they encountered, because the disappointments centered around water. First of all, at the Red Sea, or some scholars say Reed Sea is the Hebrew word. But regardless of whether it was the Red Sea or the Reed Sea, it was too much water, wasn't it? It was enough water to drown the Egyptians, wasn't it? And the problem was, it was too much of something. Have you ever had too much of something going on in your life? Have you ever raised children where you have maybe 3 kids and you're at that point where you're just going to soccer and baseball and ballet and it just feels like your middle name is Go? My name is Charles Go Golden or whatever your name is, and you just insert Go in there. How many of you can identify with that? It's that time period in your life where you just seem to have too much of something going on in your job or your home. It's just too many jumper cables pulling on the battery. And next they go in the desert and there's not enough water. And maybe you have a lack in your life. I remember a young couple came to me for financial counseling and they just did not have enough income coming in. And they were just beating themselves up and said, "Well, maybe, Pastor, we just, it's the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Maybe that's our problem." And I said, "No, in your case, the lack of money is the root of all evil." And it would be good for this church, and I think good for everybody. How many of you know what it is at some point in your life, you know what it is to have financial stress? Raise your hand. Look around. Doesn't it make you feel better? And you are not alone. Too much of something, too little of something. And then they came to Marah, and they had water. And it was at Marah, though it was not perfect. Maybe you are married, and it's not perfect. Maybe you do have a job and it's not perfect. Maybe you are encountering something that you have, but there is something in what you have that is bitter and you're disappointed in that situation. And I want us to look at 3 very practical things this morning. And the very first thing is this: when you encounter disappointments, don't curse your situation. The very natural tendency of me and you and all of us is to curse our situation. And I'm not talking about blankety blank blank type cursing. I had a member of my church one time. She was a brand new convert. And don't you just love brand new converts? God just answers all of their prayers when they first get saved. It's so exciting. And she had warts on her hand. And she told someone about these warts. And they said, "Well, you just need to curse those things in the name of Jesus." And she said, "All right, you blankety blank warts, get off of my blankety blank. Get your blankety blank and go to blankety blank blank right there, the house of God, in front of God and everybody, you know." The amazing thing, that night they fell off during their sleep, you know. Isn't that something? So I've been cussing mine ever since. So, no, I'm kidding. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not talking about, as we say in the South, cussing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where what comes out of us is negative toward that situation. Because if all that comes out of us is negative to the situation, we are just natural people, just like the world is natural. And how many of you know God wants us to live on a different plane than the sons of darkness? God wants light in us. And so God wants us to realize that that situation does not have the final word over our life. God and God alone will have the final word over our life. And so when we curse our situation, we do not give God the ammunition He needs to boomerang on that situation. That's why the Bible says, bless instead of cursing. For you were called to give a blessing. Now, if you will notice, the Bible says in verse 25, and look at the last part of verse 25. It says, and the very last word or two, and there He did what? He tested them. Now, I hate to be tested. I despise to be tested. How many of you hate to go through a trial? You hate to go through a test. And we view it very negatively. I hate it when I go through one. But when I got on the plane and flew down here, I was so thankful someone tested that airplane. When we watch the Olympics, I'm so grateful to watch the greatest athletes in the world line up to run the mile who have been tested so that I'm privileged to watch the greatest athletes in the entire world. And so when we look at it from that viewpoint, testing is not a negative, it's positive. And God, when He looks at you and me and He looks at testing, He doesn't look at it as a negative. He looks at a positive because He knows that that situation, He is not going to allow that situation to dominate your life and have the final say of your life. God and God alone has the ability, and the only person in the universe that has this ability, to take what is bad in your life and bring good out of that bad. So that you are better off having gone through it than if you had never gone through what you're going through. That's an amazing thing about God, isn't it? I remember one time I was going through the worst situation, the worst time in my life I have ever lived. Now I'm going to ask you to not do what God did for me. God bless me in spite of my mistake in this situation. Raise your right hand and say, I will not do what you did, all right? And because I asked for a sign, and really, you know, we're not really supposed to be doing that and ask for a fleece and so forth. But I was going through such a difficult time, and I was so lonely, and I was riding down the road, and I just began to pray out loud. And I said, God, are You still with me? Real loud like that. And I said, if You are still with me, I want You to get someone on the phone and let them call me and tell me, Charles, God is still with you. Now, I should not do that. I knew better than that. I was a minister of this, and I should not do that. Because really, that's an act that, you know, the Bible tells us God's with us. We don't need to be doing that. But so help me, in 60 seconds, my cell phone rang. And it was a pastor by the name of David Smith, who pastors a large church in Hillsboro, North Carolina. And he had a text message on it. And this is what it says. It says, Charles, I felt impressed to send this message to you. God is still with you. Isn't that great? Man, I was so excited. And then the phone rang about a minute later, and it's my Navy SEAL buddy, Steve Blinn. And Steve is just sort of barely saved. Steve is just, he's just a new convert. He's kind of like, you know, if you ever need me to take anybody out, Charles, I'll do it for you. I love you that much. I mean, I introduced him to my board one time. Come on. I want you to meet all my elders, you know. Tell them what you told me. You know what I'm saying? Nation's hand-to-hand combat instructor. He's my best friend. You guys remember that. You know? He's got sniper friends. You know what I'm saying? They could take you out a mile away, that kind of thing. And Steve calls me. He said, Charles, he said, I've never had this happen, but I just felt God impressed me to call you and tell you He's still with you. Isn't that exciting? Well, it wasn't, but I said, I will keep this message on my cell phone to the day I die. When I die, they're going to take this cell phone and put it in my coffin and turn it to that message and show it to everybody. Well, it was about 2 weeks later. I was at a restaurant, and I went into the men's restroom, and as I was flushing the toilet, and I had this thing in my coat pocket, and as I turned at that precise moment when the flush is at its greatest flush power suction, do you know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, come on, get real. That thing popped right out of my pocket and hit that suction and went whoosh, down underneath the earth with all of everything else included with it. And I stood there bending over the toilet and I said, oh, God, oh, Lord Jesus, oh, no, oh, no. And I went on and on and on like that. Now, I want to tell you something, ladies, about men in men's restaurant that you didn't restrooms that you do not know. If a woman heard another woman in the stall next to her saying, oh, God, please, no, please, no. She would knock on the door and say, honey, are you okay? But how many of you guys know a man will never do that? They will never do that. In fact, I got out of the stall, and here was a man with this little boy. He held him by the hand, and he had his son behind him, and he had backed up against the wall, wondering what in the world was going on in that stall there next to there. I came out. I was so depressed. I went over and sat down with my best friend, and I told him what had happened. And he said, let's call it. He pulled out his cell phone. Hello, this is Charles Galden, please. I want my cell phone back. That's what I wanted. Well, listen, I've got it now, and it's not on a cell phone. And this is straight from the Word of God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Can you say amen? And there's nothing you're going to ever encounter today or tomorrow morning that God is not greater than that situation. And He wants to hear out of your lips those words so that when those words go and bounce off of that negative situation, they come back to God and come with power and blessing over your life. Can you say amen? Oh, don't curse your situation. Number two, don't nurture your situation. Now, we're all built this way. When we go through a tough time, we need to vent what is in our heart. We need to have a friend or friends that we can talk to. And we can share the hurts and the wounds. If we don't, that stuff gets in all of us. There's none of us immune to that. And it'll just settle like poison in us. And God knows that. And we need that. In fact, the Bible talks about going to one another, praying for one another. It talks about counsel and the need for it. But how many of you know eventually God will say to you, all right, now, son, daughter, you need to release this person. You need to release this situation. You need to quit talking about this situation because you're nurturing what you're going through and it's going to poison your system. How many of you are aware of what I'm saying? And God is merciful to us. God is not going to just shut you up from day one and bottle you up and not let you talk about what you've gone through. If you've gone through difficult situations, you need to get healing and counseling and release it. But what is a sad situation is to see a Christian become bitter about someone or something years later. And that's what I want to talk about. Not nurturing your situation. Not nurturing your situation. In 1980, two women from California went to Mexico. And they went shopping for a weekend. While they were in Mexico, they found this cute little dog. He was adorable, but he was sick. And so they just took him into the hotel and hid him and got him into the hotel, gave him a bath, cleaned him up. And he was just shivering and he was cold. And so they slept with him and just snuggled up close to him and kept him warm. And then they decided, let's take him back to America and we'll get him to our veterinarian and get him well and we'll keep him. He's so cute. So they took him into America, took him to the veterinarian. And the veterinarian was very somber and serious when he saw the ladies. He said, ladies, where did you get this animal? And they said, Mexico. They broke down and told him. And they said, well, ladies, this animal has rabies. And it is not a dog. It is a Mexican river rat. These ladies had taken a rabid Mexican river rat that if it had just nibbled on them during the night one time, they would have gotten rabies. And what happens to the situations that we go through is that they can turn us into bitter people. And it's as if we have snuggled up to something that is rabid and something that is a rat in our life and can destroy our life. And you'll notice as they're going through this situation, they are not blessing their situation. They are nurturing their situation. They turn against the leader in those times. And it is very easy when we go through situations to put a filter on us, and everybody in our family is the problem, everybody on the job is the problem, everybody in the church is the problem, the pastor is the problem, and we filter through what we are going through. And we nurture what we go through. That's humans in our situations. Jeremiah prophesied over the nation of Moab, and this is what he said. Moab has sat upon his lees. Now that seems like a strange scripture, doesn't it? Moab has sat upon his lees. But lees is a part of making wine. It's a process. And when you make wine, you take the grapes and the juice and you put it in a jar and you put it in a dark place. And you let it set. The pulp is called lees. And if you don't get the lees out of the juice, eventually it will turn into vinegar. And so you have to allow the lees to settle, and then you strain it and put it into a new jar and let it settle again. Strain it again, put it in a new jar, and you go through this process, and the more you process it, eventually you come to a wine that is what the Bible calls sweet wine. Sweet wine. And if you'll think about Christ, what was the first miracle our Lord ever performed? That's right. He took water and he turned it into wine. But I want you to think for a moment about the miraculous part of that process. It was not just wine. What was it? It was sweet wine. It was that which had gone all the way through the process. And it is an illustration to you and me of what Christ wants to do in the church. And after all, after he had been crucified, after he had been risen from the dead, after he has ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, after he sent the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which could be said the wedding day of the church, what was released to the church that day was wine, spiritual wine. Do you remember what happened? The people thought that they were drunk. They were so intoxicated with God, people thought, what has happened to you? You look drunk. And what has happened to the church today is we have sobered up. We have become so intoxicated with this television program, this sporting event, this celebrity, this famous person. And God is saying, won't you just shut all of that down for a moment? And why don't you fall in love with me again and become intoxicated with me again and get off of your lees, get off of your bitterness, get off of your vinegar and become alive to me and joyful to me and sweet wine in your soul with me. Can you say amen to that? And so God is warning us, if you're going through a difficult time, get yourself a new pot. Strain that junk out of your life. Move on with God. Don't remain stagnant where you are. Be a sweet wine child of God, a sweet wine woman, a sweet wine man. Can you say amen? That's what he wants to do in the church of the living God. Don't nurture your situation. Don't curse it. And finally, allow God to reverse your situation. The Bible says that Moses found a tree. And when he put the tree into the water, the tree soaked up the elements that were in that water, the alkaline probably, the minerals, and the water became drinkable. Now we know that the Bedouins who live in that area have a tree. It's called a bayberry tree. And they often find springs that are alkaline. They put this tree into the water and it'll soak up the minerals. Is that what God did? I don't know. God may have taken a natural process and enlarged upon it, but it definitely was a supernatural event, was it not? And the Christian faith is meant to be much more than a natural process. It is to have a miraculous quality to it. I remember one time I had a dream, and in this dream, I saw miracles just like you read in the New Testament. I saw deaf, mute, paralyzed, blind, eyes open. And I heard these words, "Son, you will see this very soon." And I woke up during the night about 2 o'clock in the morning and tears were running down my face. So I suppose you can cry in a dream. And it was shortly after that that I was invited to go to India and preach the gospel in a place that had never heard the gospel, in the southern part of India. And so I went to India, and miracles began to happen exactly like the dream. Deaf, mute, paralyzed, on and on. But on February the 3rd, 1998, I'll never forget this, they brought a little girl to us, 13 Americans were there, and they said, "Would you pray for this little girl?" You could tell she was blind. We prayed a very simple prayer over her life. And when I lifted my hand off of her, the lady that was praying with us lifted her hands off of her. The interpreter raised her hand. The little girl imitated her. The interpreter said to me, "She can see. It's a miracle." Well, it was obvious something had happened. But I wasn't going to say there was a miracle until I researched it because the interpreter was so bad. Her English was so bad. I thought, well, maybe the girl has partial sight. So I went and got the medical doctor, who was the head of the blind school. And I said, "Doctor, would you come? They say there is a miracle. Would you see?" When we got there, the crowd was going crazy. They knew this little girl. Her name was Raja Lakshmi. She was 6 years old. She had been in the blind school for 1 year. You could see the blind school from where we were. And they could tell she could see. And I said, "Doctor, did she have partial sight?" And he said, "Oh, no, Charles. She was born blind." And then this part got caught on film as they tested her eyes and she was given 20/20 vision. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. Her mother and her father were instructed to come from the village. They came and got their daughter and took her home. And that night, I was reading in the Gospel of John where Christ prayed for a man that was born blind, that was healed. And the man makes this remarkable statement to the Pharisees. "Never in the history of the world had anyone been born blind healed." And I thought of the significance of what I had seen. And I have since read in church history, there have been documented cases of people born blind that have been healed. What a privilege I saw. And I keep up with this little girl. I get an annual report. She's 14 years old now, 20/20 vision. What a powerful thing. What a powerful thing to know that our God is a supernatural God. And God wants to do something great in our life. But I know that there is a tree that was planted 2,000 years ago called the cross. And on that tree, it had a person who hung that will take all of the bitterness out of every situation that I go through and you go through. And when we look to that tree, there can be sweet water in our life. Can you say amen to that? The Bible says God reversed their situation. God can change your situation. And it says they came to Elam. Do you know how far Elam is from Mara? Only 5 miles. Only 5 miles from bitterness to sweet water. But when we go through difficult times, it paralyzes us to solutions and to creativity. And so they sat by the bitter waters. I remember I used to be a long distance runner. I used to qualify for marathons and run and ran Boston and used to race a lot and so forth. That was the brain damage period of my life. And I used to win a lot of races and so forth. I probably won 50 races in my age group. And one day I was running a 10K, 10 kilometers is 6.2 miles. And it started out and it went 3.1 miles, came back to where it started, and then looped a different direction and ended back up. And so I was running with the lead pack, and as I came to the first half, my daughters were preschoolers, like Katrina Mike's little girls, like that. And they were just jumping up and down, run, Daddy, run, run, Daddy, run. And I was sick that day. I had a virus that day. And so I pulled over to the side of the road, and there was a ditch there, and I was sick. If you really want to know the gut-level truth, I just puked. But my girls kept yelling, run, Daddy, run. And a friend of mine came over and said to me, he said, Charles, he said, you know, your kids have never seen you quit anything. They can't see their dad quit. Don't you just appreciate mercy-motivated people, don't you know? I thought somebody was going to put a blanket around me. You give me some hot tea or a Coke or something, you know, and put me to bed, you know. And so I thought about it. You know, they're right. They're right. And so I took off running. Even though I was sick. And, you know, as I began to run, I realized I felt pretty good. Have you noticed there's nothing like a good vomit to make you feel better? Have you noticed that? Isn't that weird how that is? And so I'm beginning to feel better, and I run the first mile, and I'm gaining. And the second mile, I'm gaining. And the next half mile, I gain. And the next half mile of the race is a straight line all the way to the finish line, and I can see about six runners up ahead of me. And I start passing the sixth one, and then the fifth one, the fourth one, the third one, and the second one. I clip right at the finish line. I couldn't catch the lead runner. But do you realize I finished second in that race? And I've thrown away almost all my trophies, but I have kept that second place trophy. And people say, well, Charles, why would you throw away first place medals and trophies and you would keep a second place trophy? But it's because it's a reminder to me that it is always too soon to quit, that when you are about to quit, God is about to do the greatest moment in your life. Can you say amen? Elam, 5 miles away, 20 plus years ago, an airplane crashed in the Andes Mountains. Of one of the great soccer teams in the world at that time. And you may know the story, but they turned into cannibals. And they began to eat their fellow players that had died. Do you realize how far they were from a ski resort? 5 miles. 5 miles from plenty of food, fresh sheets, warm building, whirlpool, resort living. They were 5 miles in the mountains, and they had resorted to cannibalism. As strange as that is, one of the things I've noticed as a pastor is that when people go through difficult times, rather than getting up in faith and putting one foot right in front of another and believing God that in front of them is the solution, they will turn into verbal cannibals against their spouse and against their children. And against the workers that they work with and against the church that they attend. And God wants us to stop all of the verbiage and put one foot in front of another. Not to give up, not to back up, but to stand up and say, with God, all things are possible. Can you say amen? Elam was 5 miles away. Can you give God praise this morning? I'm going to turn it back over to the pastor. And then we're going to come back and I'm going to minister to you this morning. Is that all right? God bless y'all. Thank you.
I deeply appreciate that encouragement. The testimony of my own life is get up and keep moving. Many years ago, I tell this from time to time because those of you who arrive into this building did not live with us in that other building. There was no beauty that you would desire it. Those of you who have moved into this town in the last 5 years, have no idea what it was like to move here 30 years ago. We have fast food restaurants now. We have a Walmart. My wife will take personal responsibility for praying it into this town. But in the more austere days of the development of this community, the Lord required of me to settle here and to pastor this work. It's no understatement to say that my response was lacking enthusiasm. But part of what I asked of the Lord is that He would not forget us in this out-of-the-way place. And that if He would send to us those who could bear the word of the Lord to us, we would honor them and send them away refreshed. Dr. Galdon's already commented, as have many others through the years, on the excellence with which you host those the Lord sends to us. One of the awakenings the Lord gave to me in the process of trying to understand how you do that is from the Epistle of 3 John. And I want to read this to you. It's the New American, the New King James. But listen carefully to this. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Over the years, we have tested the Lord on this principle. And I share with you from time to time the responses of those to whom we give honorariums. We have we've broken records again and again in our personal and our corporate generosity to our guests, and have been told many times through the years that we're more generous than many large congregations where they minister. Now, it's my personal belief that God has honored us as we have honored those who represent Him. And I'm delighted to be able to boast on the generosity of this congregation. It just thrills me because we carry a reputation with the Lord for the manner in which we minister to His saints. So we're receiving an offering this morning to send Dr. Galdon on his way in a manner worthy of the Lord. So, gentlemen, if you will come assist us in this, just make your checks out to Prag, and the staff will process all of that. Every penny we raise for anything we say we're raising it for goes exclusively to that as a matter of integrity before the Lord. I want to suggest to you that what we're about to do is very much putting one foot in front of the other. We're going to open the altar. Some of you have heard in your spirit the Lord speaking to you this morning in your situation. Dr. Galdon is going to present himself as a representative of the Lord to receive you as you come. And he's going to pray for you. But I want you to realize that just moving from your seat and putting one foot in front of the other is the statement of faith that says, God, I believe that out in front of me is the solution that you have for the crisis that I'm facing. All right? Now, I'm going to bring him back up here. We're going to open the altar. I'm going to have you stand. Some of you are going to move in this direction for prayer. Others of you are going to move in that direction to the fellowship downstairs. Some of you may have a prophetic word of encouragement for Dr. Galdon. I'll ask you to meet me over on the left, and we will minister refreshing to him before he leaves. But, Dr. Galdon, if you would come, I'll pass this mic back to you as soon as I get them on their feet. If you'd stand, please. I've given you the instructions, the administration of this moment. Is there anything you'd like to add to that? All righty. Father, I thank you so much for the testimony, the manifest presence of God that attends this house. And I'm asking you right now that God, the Holy Spirit, you would stir the hearts of men and women who find themselves in the bitter place. And rather than embracing it, Lord, cursing it, nurturing it, help us in this moment by your grace to find the courage to stand up and walk forward and let it pass by us as we come into your revelation. I invite the testimony of your presence and your prophetic word of knowledge, your word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, those things which attend your presence, I invite them to manifest. I welcome the angels of God who are the ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation to be attentive to this moment before the Lord as we stretch forth our hands to minister to the heirs of salvation, these sons of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open if you'd like to come this way. Otherwise, you're dismissed to the reception downstairs.
If you have a moment, I just like everybody just to press around the altar that are able. If you don't have to slip out, just press around the altar just for a brief moment. Can you do that? Would you do that with just a moment? Now, if you have to go, I understand that you're under no condemnation. But I just want to share with you about your pastor. We went out to eat while I was down in Lakeland, and he began to prophesy over me, and it was a powerful prophecy. Bless his soul. He couldn't even remember everything, and that's not unusual when a person prophesies. But that, it came to pass 3 days later, and it sustained me in a powerful thing. How many of you know that God can give you something right now, this morning, that would last you more than I could do in 5 years? More than I could do in 5 years. God could give you something like that. Now, you may be a guest here this morning. You may not be as expressive in worship as I am. And I remember being in American history during the Revolution. I was telling the pastor about how the Northern troops came down to South Carolina to help us defeat the British. And they were supposed to stay through the summer into the fall. And they all mutinied after the war was over with and said, we're not going to spend another hot summer in South Carolina. And they came up to Maryland and then went on home to New England. But I like to worship the Lord hot. Does that make sense? I like to be expressive to them. You know, the Bible says, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. And I went to a football game with the University of South Carolina against Auburn, Alabama. And there were 80,000 people in there, and they were screaming their head off. And I just looked around that stadium, and I thought, my goodness, they think it's strange that we worship the Lord the way we do. And I want to ask you, when was the last time you loved Him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? Your strength. And you gave Him a clap offering and a shout offering. You remember when they went around Jericho, things fell when they began to shout and praise God. Things fall in a church but the shout of God is in the house of the Lord. Things break around you financially and health and marriage and children and job-wise and future-wise when there's the shout of God and the voice of triumph. Can you say amen? So let's give God praise. Put those hands together. Give your voice. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, my God. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you, oh God. With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Oh, you are able, oh God. You are able, oh God. You are able. Oh God, you are able. We bless you. Oh my God, you are able. You reverse things, oh God. We do not curse, Lord, we bless. We do not nurture, but we release. We believe that the solution is close, oh God. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord who framed the heavens and the earth. Blessed be the name of the Lord who is our rock and our redeemer, who defeated the powers of the evil one, who triumphs over the powers of darkness. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Now, I want you, just like you pay your tithes this morning, I want you just to thank God for this church and what God's about to do in this church. Let's just praise Him singularly now for what He's about to do in this church. Can you do that? Oh, we bless you for this church, Lord. Hallelujah! Thank you for its blessing to this community. Thank you for the word of the Lord. Thank you for the future. Thank you for the miraculous. Thank you for what you've done in this house, O God, and what you're about to do in the years to come before the coming of the King of Kings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for this service. Thank you for what you're about to do in this altar. Thank you for what you're about to release among us as a people. Hallelujah. Now I want you to think of one thing that you want God to do in your life. One thing that is mara. One thing that is not perfect. It's got alkaline in it. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's someone who is wayward. I've got a burden for someone that is very dear to me who is wayward. But how many of you know God is bigger than all of us? Do you remember Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church, and God arrested that person and appeared to him and turned him into the greatest advocate of the Christian faith? Maybe yours is financial. Maybe yours is your health. How many of you know the God that framed heaven and earth is greater than all of those things? Whatever you're facing now, I want you to put your hands together and praise Him. Praise Him for that situation. Praise Him. He's going to tear down those walls over your life. Oh, yes, you are greater. Out of the marrow of your bones. Praise Him, church. Praise Him that He's greater than that finances, greater than that health, greater than what you're facing. Greater! Oh, God, you are greater. The high praises of God are in our mouth. The high praises of God are in our mouth. The high praises of God are in our mouth, O Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Break in the name of Christ. Break in the name of Christ these bondages. Break in the name of Christ these trials and reverse them. That even by next Sunday, oh Father, there would be many who would have to stand and say, this is what happened to me this week. That this day God heard my prayer and reversed that situation. Hallelujah. And Mike and Katrina, the Lord would say to you that His hand is upon you. And the Lord would say that He is about to put a boldness inside of you, that and a confidence inside of you. And He is about to put ministerial training, ministerial power, and ministerial confidence. And the Lord would say to you that He has seen your questions. He has seen your hunger. He's seen your faithfulness. He's seen your heart. But He has also seen where you have been nervous and you have been, oh, what about this and what about that? But the Lord would say, throw all of that out the window. For the righteous are as bold as a lion. And the Lord would say, I will put in you the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who hath prevailed. And there will come upon you the power of His word. And the word will be shut up in your bones like fire. And people will say, what has happened to this man? What has happened to this woman? For they have been changed. And from one into another. And you will say, it was not the work of a man. It was not the work of this nor that. But it was by my Spirit, saith the Lord. For the Spirit will do what you cannot do, and God will put His hand upon you in a mighty way. It will be under submission. It will be under direction. It will be under godliness as you serve and honor. But it will come in the moment of time, and you will sense it, and those over you will sense it, and even those under you will sense it and say, surely God has done something in this man. And because God has done something in this man and woman, God will also do something in us. They will be inspired by what God does in your life. And the Lord says, from this moment forward, speak confidently of what God is about to do in your life. Can you say amen? And can y'all stretch out your hands toward them? And Father, we lay our hands upon them. now, and we pray that that which you prophesied will come to pass. Even as Elijah prophesied the rain, but he got down in the fetal position and he interceded. So I intercede for their soul. I intercede for the dynamic of their mind, their heart, their bone marrow. I pray that the liquid fire of God will come upon them, O Lord, and the boldness and the training. And as their shepherd has laid their hand upon them now, may your hand become upon them in a great and a powerful way. And everyone said, amen. And I'm going to ask you now just to do something a little strange. I'm going to ask you to get in groups of about four people there. And I want you just to pray specifically for the person next to you. And specifically over them. And see if there's a need there. You may be a little shy. I was raised Methodist. My little church, the only thing alive was the ivy growing on the wall. Let's see, it was dead. And I was a little shy, but just see if there's a need around you. Could you do that? And maybe if you'll be sensitive when you begin to pray for that person, God will give you something positive. Make sure it's always positive. If it's negative, you just table that for you to pray about. But don't just encourage them. How many of you know we all need encouragement? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless your name, Father. Bless your name, Father. Whew.